want to remind you to be in prayer for Daryl and Kathy Gregory, Scott and Mary Gregory, Amy and Kyle Smith as well. As Kathy's mom passed away, they had the funeral last week. Let's just be sure to lift them up in prayer. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, quite a book in the scriptures. As you're turning there, I want you to see that I brought a friend with me this morning. He now belongs to my son, Lucas. I guess he's not in here right now. He has a name. This is my traveling buddy, okay? His name is Pop. I don't think Lucas actually named him Pop because he wanted that as a name. I just think he wanted some pop, probably. He's a nice little guy. This guy, you can put him, you know, in the passenger seat next to you, strap him in, and drive him all over the place. You can take him to Myers. You can put him in the cart and just wheel him around the store. You get all kinds of funny looks from that. If you want, you can take him to a restaurant and set him down right next to you, and he'll listen to you. He won't interrupt a thing you say. Pop is a very good traveling buddy. Now, what if I took Pop with me everywhere, and I really made him my friend, and really just, you know, came to the point where you're starting to wonder, does Sean really believe that this thing is real? What if I started treating this guy like, man, this is really a real friend? How would you know if I believed it or not? You would know whether I believed that this Pop was real if the time came, or when the time came, that I was having trials and troubles and difficulties in life, if I kept turning to Pop for help. Pop, please, can you help me out here? You know, I'm dying. Would you do something for me? Would you pray for me, Pop? When real life hits, what we really believe comes out. Now, Pop is like a lot of ideas that we have. We all have a lot of ideas about God. We have a lot of ideas about ourselves. We have a lot of ideas about what's going to happen in the future. We have a lot of ideas. These are theological ideas. Everyone has a theology. You realize that, right? Everyone's a theologian. There's a book by that title, and it's true. Everyone believes certain things. The problem is, a lot of our ideas are kind of like hanging on to this airy blow-up balloon. When real life hits, they just blow away. When real life problems come, do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe what it is that we hold to so strongly? When real life hard things come along, airy theology means nothing. Now, for some of us, our theology is just like this. Shiny, exciting, people like it, it's eye-catching. Now, some of us, though, have theology like this. For some of us, theology is like dead bones. Now, I did a little interview with someone in the church. I won't tell you who it was. And I was telling him about this series. I said, I'm going to start a series on doctrine. I'm going to start talking about theology. And what do you think about that? And, well, what do you mean doctrine? Well, I mean, we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about how we got these things. Is there a God? Is there not a God? And as I'm talking, I'm saying the same things. I watch this person's face. And I just listened, and I kind of watched. And it was like this glaze came over. And they said, you know what? Well, I have to be honest with you. My mind just kind of goes numb. Theology for many of us is just dead. It's dry. It's something that really doesn't apply to real life. And what I want to do today is I want to start talking about truth. I want to talk about doctrine. I want to talk about theology. And to be honest with you, I don't want you to have cheap theology, and I don't want you to have dead theology, because neither one of those is real. We need the truth today, don't we? We need to know what we believe more than ever. We are going to be tested at every little nuance of what we believe about these very things. And the problem that I want you to avoid is I want you to stop thinking of theology as a dead, dry, dusty corpus of books stuffed away in someone's library, or some pop culture idea that you get off of social media, ideas about how a nation should function, about how a marriage should function, about what you should, how you should parent your children. I want you to get away from that kind of light, airy theology that you're seeing on Oprah. I want you to get away from that. And I want you to have total truth permeation. So Jude writes in his epistle, and the problem that was going on in the epistle is that many people were in danger of his readers, were in danger of falling away from the faith. I see so many parallels today of falling away from the faith. And so what we're going to do in this series, and I've entitled it, Live Like You Believe It. Live it. If you're not living it, I just want to say, if you're not living the truth, somehow you don't really have the truth. If truth is all up here, you don't really have it. If it's not up here, you surely don't have it either. And so we need to get it into our minds, we need to get it into our hearts, we need to get it into our actions to where it's true and where it's real and where it's what Scripture says. Theology, even though your mind might go numb when you hear that word, or doctrine, you say, oh great, a series on doctrine. Let me just tell you, we're dealing with doctrine all the time. It drives our world, it drives wars, it drives politics, it drives dating relationships, it drives our educational system, it drives our financial market, it drives our church, and what we believe comes out in our music, in our news, in our media. And what I want you to see from week to week, and what I want to know from you, is what you see from the Bible, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Enough with the blow-up toys. Enough with the old dry bones. Live like you believe it. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about many of these things, but I want you to see just a couple of points. You can fill out your outline there in the bulletin. I want you to see the first main point this morning is this. We face a daily struggle to hold on to what is true. We face it daily. Every single day, you are tested on either I'm going to hold on to true ideas or false ideas, true theology or false theology, true doctrine or false doctrine. Every day. It's a struggle. And the fact of the matter is, this struggle has been going on since the beginning of time. The battle between truth and error. The Bible is very clear about it. If you read through the entire Bible, and I've been working my way through that in 2014, and working through some more of it in 2015, and I got to tell you, you look at these passages of Scripture and these prophecies and these historical events, and all, even through the Psalms and Proverbs and wisdom literature, what are they confronting? Falsities. Falsities. Some of it is in what we believe. Some of that belief, well, all of that belief really comes out in how we act in one way or another. The Bible is clear, and that's why Jude writes his epistle. He wants to alert believers to the fact that truth is under attack, and there are positive things that we can do to ensure that truth permeates our lives. And we're seeing people fall away from Christianity in large quantities, abandoning the faith, walking away. I heard about one pastor, a good solid pastor from what I understand, just walked up one morning and said, I'm throwing it all away. I'm out of here. Abandoned the faith. I don't know if he ever came back. I haven't heard the end of the story. I hope he has. But not everybody does it that publicly. It starts working in your heart. Festering in your mind, God doesn't care about me. Is any of this even true? Is there even a God? Does any of this make sense? I mean, we call this, I mean, this book is so old. Is it true? And then we start saying, well, you know, does the church even have anything to do? Is it even relevant? Is Jesus Christ even relevant? I mean, what's the difference between him and Mahatma Gandhi? We face a daily struggle to hold on to what is true. Not only that, just look at the news and you start saying, and Scott Carter is going to share with us things going on in Ukraine, and I'm sure he's got some good news, but I'm sure he's got some bad news too. At least that's what I'm seeing in the news at times. And I have to put my mind of truth on to say, you know, there are good things happening. God is still at work. God is always at work. And that's good theology. And that drives daily hope. Do you have daily hope? If you have good theology, you have daily hope. If you have bad theology, you might not have that hope working in you. Husband looks at his wife and says, I don't think we're going to make it. You're not treating me the way I deserve. There's some bad theology in that. We're not told a whole lot in the book of Jude about the original readers of the epistle. We don't know where they were. We don't know what congregation or congregations they belong to. And maybe that's just the best, because in verse 1 he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's every believer. Every believer faces this war with truth, or war for truth. And before Jude could write the letter that he wanted to write in verse 3, I take it, he wanted to write this nice letter that was encouraging and uplifting and something that they would look at and say, come away saying, oh, I feel so good about this. And he says, I just couldn't do it. Before I took the pen in the hand, I got word that some of you are facing false doctrine and you might fall away. So let me write about some of this. So as I examine the passage and really the rest of the scripture and I look at our world today, I see a couple of implications that I want to bring out for you. Implication number one, truth is always under attack. Verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. He says it doesn't matter if it was 5,000 years ago or if it was 2015. There are always people who creep in. And here in America and in the postmodern world in which we live, guess what? You don't even have to have the people in the building. They're in your homes through social media. They're in your homes through news items. They're in your home through books. They're in your church through so many things. They're here. They are here. They're in this room right now. The truth is always under attack. It's always a problem. These false teachers with their false philosophies had crept into at least one or more of these churches in ancient time, and their ideas had begun to take root in people's minds, and the false teachers were gaining influence. And yeah, they were gaining influence through teaching, and I noticed that teaching gains a huge influence. But you know what else? Do you know what I noticed today? Same back then. False theology makes its inroads through teaching, yes, but it also, somebody up front talking, but it also makes huge inroads through what we feel, right? Crank up that music that's talking about whatever, and you might not buy the message, but what it does, it makes you feel so good, and yet it's so godless, and it's false theology, and it's talking about sexual things, and it's talking about things that are totally opposed to God. What do? We start buying that stuff. Look at our lives and we say, hey, you know what? What do I really believe? The battle for truth is often quite subtle, but the stakes are high. And it works through a various number of avenues. David Paul Noble, in his book, Understanding the Times, it's a book on worldview, and here's what he says. And this was some years ago, and yet it's kind of, if you look at it, the things are the same. He says, perusing the offerings at a well-stocked newsstand in downtown Chicago, I discovered a microcosm of the world in front of me. Headlines, box scores, still pictures, weird pictures, war pictures, pictures of beautiful people. I saw articles on an array of topics, beheadings, gay marriage, a murdered judge, date rape, a no-rules restaurant, and this is just the beginning. As I scanned further, I discovered even more disturbing phenomena. The sexual revolution is ongoing. LSD and homemade meth are the latest therapeutic techniques for relieving depression. Porn is everywhere. Rich people are denounced. Poor people are praised. School shootings. Students dead. World to end early next week. Those who believe in truth are the root of all evil. The world is overpopulated. Competing worldviews are breaking out everywhere if only we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to think true thoughts. When we consider this tug of war between and among worldviews that currently rages in America and around the world, we tend to think of the battle mostly in terms of political and ethical issues, but this battle for the minds and hearts encompasses more. As believers, we need to consider how our commitment to Him affects the way we think and act about theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, sociology, law, politics, economics, and history. And I'd say you could expand that list. It affects everything. Truth is always under attack. We look in the past and we say, you know, in the past things were so much better. Those were the good old days. Well, were they? I went down to Chicago to the Oriental Institute Museum. This has, and it's just amazing. In this one museum, they have all these artifacts from thousands and thousands of years ago. They have things that Daniel actually saw with his eyes, if we understand correctly. So I'm walking through this museum, and I'm starting to say, okay, you know, here's a fish hook from this age, here's a spearhead from this age. And then I get to a section, and the tour guide was a Moody prof, and he says, I need to just let you know that there's a lot of stuff in this museum from the ancient past that is very erotic and sexual in nature. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, wait a minute. So a guy comes along, and he gets this big piece of stone, and he takes 10 hours to carve out a nasty picture. And then he takes another 10 hours to carve out this god, and then he bows down to that god. These are all attacks on truth. This is all bad theology. It was always going on back then. It's still going on now. We just do it different ways. Nothing's changed except the instruments that we use and the opportunities that we have. And that is the point of the book of Jude. Jude is exhorting us. Now, I want you to notice something. Truth is always under attack. Here's another implication. Truth is worth the fight. Now, I want you to understand, when I say truth is worth the fight, by the way, this is point B. It's also the big idea at the top of your outline. I wanted to put it in a couple of places there. Truth is worth the fight. When I say the fight, I'm not talking being obnoxious. I'm not talking about saying, hey, we've got to be combative and we've got to make sure that we always have our words heard. But Jude is exhorting us. He's exhorting us in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. If he was sitting here across from you, if he was sitting down at the coffee shop, he'd say, I exhort you. He'd say it with love, but with intensity in his heart, he'd say, I exhort you, contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. It all might be shiny what we're seeing these days, this great airy theology, these airy ideas. It might be a good thing that it looks great, but you know what? It just blows away in eternity. When a hardship comes into your life, it doesn't do anything for you. And dead theology does nothing for you as well. Contend earnestly in the Greek is one word, and it means to fight for something. It's a strong word. It means an ongoing, concerted, aggressive action to hold to the truth. The truth here was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, a body of truth. But truth is not just this dead body. It is living. It is beautiful. It's a powerful thing. Lives are at stake. Nations are at stake. Truth is worth knowing. It's worth believing. It's worth doing. It is worth guarding. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 3. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Don't get rid of it. Don't buy into the latest philosophies and ideas. Listen, buy the truth. Don't sell it. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Over and over in Psalm 119. You ought to just look through that. The action that the psalmist takes. I've chosen the way of truth. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. He says, I am holding on to the truth. Are you holding on to the truth? So here's what I want to do in this series. I want to do way more than just impart knowledge. I have a feeling that all of us have had knowledge imparted to us, and we will impart some knowledge, but I'm interested in the truth. Live like you believe it. Number one, I want you to know it. So Lord willing, every Sunday I'm going to give you something to know. Already you've had things to know this morning. That's talking to your head, to your mind, to your brain. But then I want to talk to your heart. I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. I want you to accept it in your heart. That's your emotions, your will, your intellect, all of that put together. And then lastly, I want you to do it. I want you to take action. That's your hands. So we're talking to the head, the heart, and the hands. And if you have those three things going, you're living like you believe it. And if you have those three things going, guess what you have? You have total truth permeation. Sunday nights, we're talking about addictions, right? People struggling with alcoholism, people struggling with pornography, people struggling with anger and other besetting sins that they just can't seem to get over. Guess what that is? You're just seeing some bad theology working out in people's lives. You're just seeing the end game of what happens when we have false beliefs. And so we're after total truth permeation. Now, I want you to notice, though, that in Jude, there's a reason why Jude is writing this book. Everybody likes a life story, right? A human life story. The Olympics come on every 2-4 years, whatever it is, depending on summer or winter Olympics. I'm not much into the Olympics. My wife loves the Olympics. Right, sweetie? But she does not like necessarily maybe the sporting events. That's kind of cool. She likes the human life story, right? This athlete had this happen last week, and look at them, they're still here. This athlete grew up here, and they practiced 20 hours a day, and they went here, and they went here, and now look at them. Wow, what a story. Well, listen, we all like human life stories, and there's a human life story behind Jude, because do you know how Jude grew up? Anybody tell me who Jude's big brother was? Anybody know? Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. You're Jude. Jesus is your big brother. You've had about 3 decades of close contact with Jesus. Do you think Jude would believe in Jesus? Some of us say, I would believe this stuff if the Lord would just show up and reveal himself, just show up in person. Well, Jude had that. God showed up and lived in Jude's house for about 30 years. So my question is this. Do you realize what happened in Jude's life? You put together all of his life and you realize that there was a time when Jude was a flat-out skeptic about his big brother Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 talks about that. There was a time when Jude just flat-out did not believe in Jesus, and it was toward the end of Jesus' public ministry. This has been after about 3 years of Jesus revealing himself to the world. Jesus is about to get crucified. Excuse me, it was actually earlier than that. But it appears that Jude was heavily influenced by the popular skepticism that many people had in that day of Jesus. People were looking at Jesus, and it was like, man, who is this guy? He's just one of these messiahs, these people who shows up. And Jude buys into that, and he's like, so my big brother, is he really God in the flesh? Is he really the Messiah? And he almost bought a lie of popular thinking about Jesus at that time. But there came a point where he finally received the truth, and he almost got caught up so much in the untruth and the bad theology that he almost missed his chance to see the truth and receive his own big brother as Savior. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons he's so passionate in this book about, he says, earnestly contend for the faith. I'm a guy, I can tell you from my own life, I almost missed it. I had the Son of God right there in my home, and I almost missed it. We come to church, we come to Sunday school, you go to Awanas, you grew up, you might be a teacher at church, you might be an usher, you might be a deacon, elder, you might be a pastor. Do you believe it? Then live like it. So that leads to our second point, and this is our final main point here. When truth gets twisted, people get hurt. That's why I'm passionate about this. When truth gets twisted, people get hurt. I'm not interested in being a narrow, stodgy, dead theologian. I'm in this because I want to glorify God, and I don't want people to get hurt. See, we've seen this in vivid ways. We've seen it in vivid ways. We've seen it in quieter ways. We've seen our Jim Joneses, our David Koreshes. I know some of you are like, what? Who was that? Some of you are like, well, I was 30 years old when that happened. Jim Jones, he's the Messiah. David Koresh, direct quote, he said, if the Bible's true, then I'm Christ. That's what he said. About 1,000 people died because of these two guys, many of them children. Why? These guys were smooth talkers. They were very appealing, just like these individuals that Jude talks about. They had smooth tongues. They gained the advantage. They flattered people. They made them feel good, and they built some sort of sick sense of community. And come on, let's move to South America. We can all live together. And by the way, a huge battle is coming in the end times. We better start stockpiling. And what ends? When truth gets twisted, people get hurt. Now, I realize that not everybody, it's not quite that vivid. Sometimes it's quieter. Remember just this last week, you've seen a little boy, 6-year-old boy, a number of years ago, almost died, came back saying that he had gone to heaven. Books were written on his account. Did you know that for a long time he's been trying to tell him that he lied? Did you know that? It didn't come out just this last week. For a long time, he's been trying to say, it wasn't true, I was just trying to get people's attention. And I was wrong. Did you read his bold statement this last week? He said, the truth is in the Bible. Read the Bible. The way you get to heaven is by simply trusting Christ as your Savior, turning from your sins. When truth gets twisted, people do get hurt. And I admire the boy and his mother now for trying. Now, we don't know the whole story, but something's been twisted. The effects of bad doctrine don't always make national headlines in quite the way these events did. But bad doctrine does hurt people, because false doctrine does not stay in a textbook, and it doesn't stay in the lecture hall at some seminary. It crawls out into real life. I see this clearly taught in the book of Jude, and we're going to look at this. I want you to notice verse 11. We're going to look at some of the various portions. Woe to them, that's these false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12, they are spots in your love feasts. And the original, the word spots can also mean hidden reefs or hidden rocks. Now, love feasts were where people came together in ancient church times, and they would have fellowship and closeness and unity, and there was this love thing going at these feasts. They'd eat together. It was really intended to influence each other and encourage each other, and these false teachers would show up at these love feasts. And Jude is saying, listen, these guys are like hidden rocks right under the surface, and you're going over those rocks. You better be careful. If you were sailing a ship in ancient times, do you know what you looked out for? Hidden rocks under the surface. Why? If you went over a hidden reef, coral reef, or rocks under the surface, guess what? It ripped the bottom out of your boat. And what Jude is saying is, listen, false doctrine is a tricky, subtle thing. And if you're sailing right over it and you're not aware of it, it'll rip your faith right out of you. A lot of people are falling away from the faith. And so I want you to see a few things that false doctrine affects. When truth gets twisted, people get hurt. So false doctrine affects what you believe. Verse 4. It says, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers often deny the deity of Christ. They say that Jesus Christ was just an ordinary man, or they get something wrong with the nature of Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. That's what Scripture teaches. But somehow they miss that, and they put Jesus Christ. They might not even attack Jesus outwardly and openly. They might just say Jesus is like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Buddha. Or just say that Jesus is irrelevant. That's denying Jesus. Hey, listen, is Jesus not our hope? If you don't have Jesus, what do you have? You have nothing. Twisted truth is always trying to get you to believe something, trying to get you to believe something false, and it will mix so much truth and just a little bit of falsity, and yet that little falsity is just like a reef of rocks about to rip you apart. False doctrine affects how you live. Here's where things get interesting. As I read the book, it was one of the things, the first things, it was just like it jumped off the page. I get the impression that many Christians feel that theology and doctrine have nothing to do with everyday life, but false belief always leads to a false life. Look at verse 4. They turned the grace of our God into lewdness. So they're saying, hey, you know what? I'm forgiven. I have the grace of Jesus Christ. I can do whatever I want. And then they live however they want. They turn it into lewdness, and the idea is sensual, sexual immorality. The idea is just follow the flesh. False doctrine comes out in how you live. Verse 11, they followed the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. What does Jude mean when he says that? Well, the way of Cain is simply that Cain was just making up his own worship. People are doing that all over the place. I make God in my own image. The way of Balaam. You remember Balaam in the Old Testament? This was a prophet for hire. A king hired him and he said, well, I'll say whatever you want as long as you pay me. False teachers, as long, follow the money. You send your money in, you give me more money, I'll teach anything you want. The rebellion of Korah in the Old Testament with Moses is just rebellion. That comes out in the life of a false teacher. Verses 12 and 13, they lack any true spiritual fruit. They have all these wild ideas. They're like wandering stars. They're here today, and tomorrow, if it's expedient, they come out with another idea, and then another idea. Why? You know what false theologies and false philosophies of this world do? They lead you down a blind alley. You come to the end, and you say, I got to switch. And so you go to something else, and then you go to something else. And all Satan has to do is keep you going down blind alleys until you finally end up in hell, and you realize it's too late. Wandering stars. Verse 16, false teachers are often grumblers. Now notice, I'm not saying that all grumblers are false theologians, false teachers, because we're all grumblers at times, are we not? Are we not all grumblers at times? Okay, because I wanted to make sure if I was going to make that confession up front that you were going to join me in that. False teachers are often grumblers. Why? They're not getting their way. They're not getting their sensual desires met. They're not getting enough attention. They're not getting what they want, enough money or enough physical gratification. They're arrogant, verse 16. Verse 16, they flatter people in order to gain a following. Verse 18, they follow their own lusts. Verse 19, they cause divisions among God's people. Well, of course it causes divisions. Why? Because always when you're in this truth battle, you have some people who see the truth and some people who don't see the truth. So a false teacher comes in and splits it right down the middle, or 50%, 70%, whatever. Cause divisions because it's all about themselves. And ultimately, verse 19, they're not saved. They're devoid of the Spirit. Now let me show you, because I figured we probably need to get this up to date for you so you see how this is playing out in our world today. Bad theology in real life. This is 2015. Hedonism. Do what makes you happy and feel good. Follow your lust. Do you see that here? Absolutely. These guys are following their own lusts. They're like beasts, Jude says. They're following their own base instincts. Do what makes you happy and feel good. Follow your lusts. Hedonism. Narcissism. It's all about you. Live for yourself. Fall in love with yourself. The world centers around you. Selfishness. Everybody needs to know what I'm doing all the time. They need to be aware of what's taking place in my life. It's all about me. Look at me. Here's another bad theology. Relativism. What's right is different from situation to situation. Situational ethics. This started way back, but it was popularized in the mid-1900s by a guy named Joseph Fletcher. I had to read his book, Situation Ethics, the most boring book you've ever seen. And if you had read it, you'd say, what does this have to do with real life? And then you close the book and you look around and you say, wow, this has permeated everything. Here in this situation, it might be okay to act this way. If you're in that situation, it's okay to cheat on your wife. If you're in that situation, it's okay to steal. If you're in this situation, it's okay to kill somebody, to murder them. If the baby is no more than 6 months old, it's okay. If it was a rape situation, it's okay. If you're depressed and you're old and you're suffering with cancer and you can't go on with life, it's okay to take your life. Situation ethics, it's all over the place. Atheism, there is no God. He can't get in your way. Isn't that nice? Just say there is no God and live however you want. Secular humanism. Ultimately, you are God. You make the rules. You determine truth. These are false theologies in our time. These are what are pulling our children away. These are what are pulling our adults away. These are the things that are pulling people away from the faith. And church, we have got to realize this is what's going on. And we have to have total truth permeation, don't we? I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. And I want you to do it. Enough with the pop-up toys. Enough with the dead bones theology. Live like you believe it. Anybody here believe it? Then let's live like it. Last thing I want you to see. False doctrine affects your eternity. If you're following false theology, if you're following these ideas that I've just mentioned and a host of others that are dragging you away from God, it will affect your eternity. It will drag you from Him and mark you out for judgment. Mark the words of Jude when he talks about that in verse 4. Marked out for condemnation. And I call you to examine yourself and ask yourself, what of all this church stuff do you really believe? What of all this Bible stuff do you really believe? What of all this Christianity stuff do you really, really, truly believe? Well, I want to know. Here's how you know. What do you reach for in times of trouble? When you're going through hardship, when you're tested, do you reach for the stuff that it's like, oh, it's just a kind of a comfort, but it really does nothing for me? Or do you reach for the stuff of substance? Do you reach for Jesus Christ? Do you reach for the hope you have in eternity? Do you reach for the fact that, yes, suffering is allowed by God at times to make us more like His Son? And suffering is not the worst thing in the world. It's difficult. It's hard. It scars us. It changes us. And yet, our highest good is to be like Jesus. What do you reach for when your flesh is crying out to be satisfied in a sinful way? That's what you believe. I want to give you something to do with your hands. I've spoken to your mind. Lord willing, I've spoken to your heart, to what you believe. Now I want to speak to your hands. What are you going to do with it? I want to call on you to do something this week. The passage is warning us not to fall away. I want to call on you to do something instead of falling away, to come closer to God. What's that going to take for you? You decide. You look in your life and you say, what is it? I'm going to do one thing today or this week, or I'm going to do something every day so that instead of walking away from God, I'm walking toward Him. It might be spending time with Him in His Word, and that's what we should be doing each day. It might be saying, you know what, here's an area of sin that is between my God and myself, and God, I offer that up to you. And I want you to cleanse me, and I want you to set me free. Take a step toward God instead of what the people in Jude were doing, taking a step away. What's it going to be for you? Take one measurable, specific, attainable step toward God this week. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Live like you believe it. Could be that maybe you've been appalled at what you find out that you really don't believe. Maybe you realize that all this Jesus stuff is just something of your culture. We have a lot of Jesus culture. That's airy pop-up toys. Cultural Christianity will not hold you for eternity. What you need is Christ in your life as your Savior. You need to come to Him and receive Him and say, Lord Jesus, I am a lost sinner. Please give me eternal life. Save me. You died for me and rose again. You can do that right now. If you have any questions about that, I want you to talk to me afterwards. But by all means, live like you believe it. Father, we want to thank You for this opportunity that we've had to look at the book of Jude. Father, I pray that we would be ones who earnestly contend for the faith, that we don't do it in a grouchy, angry way, but that we are passionate about it, that we do believe it and we do live it in how we treat other people, how we seek to radiate the truth to those who are lost, how we seek to love them, but how we just stand firm on what is right and what is true. Lord, it's always been hard for your people to do that, and yet you call us to do that. You enable us to do that. And so, Father, I pray that today every person in this room would know Christ as their Savior, and I pray, Lord, that every person would take a step closer to you. Father, for those who might be wandering away right now, who might be wandering into apostasy, where they're falling away, they're abandoning the truth, Father, I pray that we would be ones who do, as Jude says, snatch them out of the fire. Help those who are doubting. Lift them up before they fall away. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us words to say. Give us hearts that love those who are falling away. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.